Parents, if you would like to send your kids to Wiggle Worms, now would be the time. Wiggle Worms is a ministry we have for kids up through second grade, Children's Church Ministry. You send them with Amy, Children's Ministry right over there. And parents, to keep your kids in here, which we always encourage you to do, I know that we do have a privacy room in the back for you if that becomes something you need. Thank you, Stephen. Boys got pipes. Thank you for that. We are going to be in the book of Psalms again this morning, as we were last week. This time we're going to be in the 34th Psalm. If you want to go ahead and turn there, we'll be verses 1 through 10 in the 34th Psalm. We'll be there shortly. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, the scripture will be on the screen behind me when we get to that point. So Cheryl and I got married in 2003. We celebrate lucky number 13 next month, December the 20th. Looking forward to that. And when we were married, we were young. I was 20, she was 18. Teenagers, don't think anything like that's a good idea or your parents will probably be mad at me. But we were young. We were both in college at the time, in Hardin-Simmons in Abilene. And because we were young and college students, and we were from middle class to low middle class families at the time, we didn't have a ton of money. And so we didn't really go on much of a honeymoon. We actually came to this area. We stayed at some hotel that was being renovated while we were there, and we went to a Cowboys game, which was awesome. What a great wife to go. Like, it was her idea. I didn't say, like, we're going to a Cowboys game for the honeymoon. It was actually her idea. And we watched Quincy Carter beat the New York Giants, to tell you how long ago it was and how different the Cowboys were back then. We sat, like, on the 40-yard line about 20 rows up, paid less than what you would pay for a ticket at the very top today. But it was a great time. We had a great trip. And then the next year, we decided we would do something a little bigger. We actually had a little money. We still didn't have a ton, but we had a little money. And so we went for a weekend on our one-year anniversary. We went to the Gaylord Texan Resort. It was brand new at the time up in Grapevine, and we stayed there. There was still part of the atrium that wasn't completely done. But one of the highlights of that weekend was there's a restaurant, Old Hickory Steakhouse, in the bottom of, in the Lone Star area of Gaylord Texan Resort. If you've ever been there, you know that it's an expensive place. It's a place you need to dress up a little bit, but they also have excellent food. And so they had this one item on the menu. It was a porterhouse steak that we shared together. And we got it the style where they had crab meat on top of it, and it had this sauce on it, and it had French fried onions. And I'm not talking like French's from a can. I'm talking like the real deal onions. To this day, the best steak I have ever eaten. It was cooked to perfection. We like it cooked about medium. It's got to have at least a little bit of pink in it. And you cut into it, and it's this juicy steak, and there's this asparagus that's smothered in butter with it, and these wonderful mashed potatoes. It was just this beautiful thing. And I know we're already getting close to lunch, so is anybody else feeling a little hungry in that description? It's mouthwatering, even to think about and talk about. Those of you who like steak anyway, or red meat. But don't you actually want to taste it yourself and not just hear the description? What if we had simply prayed together, thanked God for this wonderful, bounteous steak, and then left it sitting there on the plate to get cold? Would have been silly, right? But doing so would be a lot like many of us do when we approach the holidays. The holidays for Christians are often a paradox, because the point of the holiday season is to, and we see especially in Thanksgiving, to give thanks to God for all he has done for us, for our country, and to give thanks to God, most importantly, for what he does for the souls of all mankind, including our own. It's a chance for us to tell the stories of God's faithfulness in Thanksgiving and the story of his plan of salvation to God become man in Christmas. And it's a chance to enjoy God's blessings, primarily the blessings of family, as we go through our tradition, whatever your tradition looks like. That's what the holidays are meant for. That's what they're designed for. But in the end, we often get so busy with the hustle and bustle of the holiday season that we find ourselves annoyed by the season and all the happy people with their chestnut lattes and their wonderful Christmas music and all of the wonderful yard decorations. We completely forget to tell the stories because we're too busy making sure that we make a stop with each part of the family because we don't want anybody to get slighted and we got to get the right gifts for the right people, especially the kids. And we find ourselves at the end of the year only to realize that we're tired and we never actually slowed down to enjoy any of the season. And so as we are about to embark on this wonderful time in the calendar we know as the holiday season, let me encourage you from the outset, slow down and enjoy God. That's essentially what Thanksgiving is. It is the enjoying of God. That's what it means in my estimation, that we give thanks to God for all of the good things he has done for us by enjoying them. I give thanks to God for my family when I play catch with my son. I give thanks to God for you, my church, when we lift our voices together and worship God. I give thanks to God for his gospel when I share it with other people. We give thanks when we enjoy God. And in truth, those things go hand in hand with one another. And when it comes to enjoying God, the book of Psalms is chocked full of all-out praise of God and his people for all of the wonderful things that he has done for them. It's obvious that the psalm writers are so in love with God, not only in the way that they describe him, but in the way that they actually partake in him. So much so that they cannot help but praise him. That it's something they cannot restrain within themselves is that need to praise the Lord for all the good things that he has done. And David stands first and foremost amongst the psalmists as the one who will praise God with utter abandon. And one of his psalms, the 34th that we're about to read, is exhibit one in what it means to enjoy God as we give thanks to him. Again, Psalm 34, verses 1 through 10. David writes this, and you'll see the title there, if some of you have that in your translation. It's a psalm that David wrote when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. I'll explain that in a moment. So that he drove him out, Abimelech made him go away, and David was delivered. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Again, the title of this psalm in many of your translations tells us about the occasion for which David has to praise God. In 1 Samuel 21, when this psalm was written, or about which the psalm was written, David has fled the presence of Saul because Saul wants to hurt him, kill him. And when he flees Saul, he finds himself in the midst of the Philistines in Gath. And the Philistine king there all of a sudden becomes a threat to David. And David, in response to that threat, appears to be or fakes being insane. Like he tries to seem mad. And evidently it works because the king buys it and says, get rid of this madman. And therefore David sees that as God's hand obviously delivering him from a difficult situation, or really from a couple of difficult situations. And so David offers continuous praise. He said, my mouth will continually praise him. Your praise will be continually in my mouth. David was so wrapped up in God's goodness that he couldn't imagine a time where he wouldn't be praising God. Those of you who are in love with someone, married to someone, dating someone that you plan to marry, you remember when that you were falling in love? You remember when that happened? You remember that young love, that innocent, just completely concerned all the time about the other person, and you're interested in who they are and what they do. You want to know their favorite song, their favorite color, their favorite flower, their favorite music, their favorite movie, so on and so forth. And you want to know everything about them. And everything you learn about them, in most cases, in that young love stage, you enjoy. You're psyched about because you figure out, hey, we're like each other. We're attracted to each other. She's pretty. He's cool and funny. And you get to that point, and I remember this, you get to that point where you think, I'm never going to learn anything I don't like about this person. right? That there's no way I could ever be disappointed with this person. Kind of the Hollywood mindset, the Jerry Maguire, you complete me kind of thing. Like, you just think that everything is perfect and it's all going to work out and everything's going to be hunky-dory, and then you get married and you share a bathroom and things go south quickly. That's how it is with God, essentially. Now, I'll clarify that in a moment because the metaphor does run out. But in that early stage of love, when you think to yourself, there's no way I could ever not be in love with this person, that's how David feels continually about the Lord. That there's never anything I could learn about God. There's never anything that could happen where I would not be praising him. And where the metaphor falls apart is God doesn't let us down. God not only lives up to our expectations, he blows them out of the water with his love, tenderness, and faithfulness. David's praise is continual, and he invites others into it in the psalm. He says, magnify the Lord with me. In other words, let's focus on the Lord together. When you magnify something, everything else is cropped out. So imagine tonight in the supermoon. People are talking about that, right? How it's going to be close. Is that tonight or sometime this week? Imagine you go outside and you want to look at that with a naked eye. And you turn your eyes skyward and you see the moon, or you see whatever kind of like object you're trying to look at in space. Maybe it's a planet or it's a star or something else. But you also see a bunch of other things. You see the city lights shining up into the sky. You see maybe planes flying overhead. You see other stars or other celestial objects that you're not necessarily looking for. But when you look through a telescope and you zoom in on the moon or on that one object that you're looking at, everything else is cropped out. Everything else fades away. And so David says to the people around him and the people that he shared this psalm with, let's magnify the Lord together. This is what Thanksgiving is. This is what enjoying God is. And by the way, I kind of think we need it in 2016. Can I get an amen from anybody on that? There's a lot of stuff going on around us, and we need together say what David said. Let's magnify the Lord together. Let's minimize this other stuff. Not that it's not important, but in relation to God, it is unimportant. And so let's focus solely on what God has for us in this time of praise. Let us exalt his name together. This is what we do every time we gather together and sing praises to God. We reflect over what God has done for us in the past week and long before, and we invite each other to praise him. And so David gives thanks, specific thanks, talking about what God had done for him. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from my fears, David says. He changes those who fear him. Their faces are radiant and they shall never be ashamed, David writes. He saves the poor from their troubles and he protects and delivers those who fear him. David gives thanks. And he could have stopped at verse 7. And this would have been a great psalm, just like many of the others, full of thanksgiving, full of praise to a wonderful God for the wonderful things that this God has done. But David takes it one step further. And he adds a special emphasis and turns not only to speaking of God's goodness, but actually experiencing God's goodness when he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Those of you who are busy, everybody in the building, those of you who work during the day and you have a hectic job, you ever go through lunch so quickly that you don't actually stop to taste the flavor of the food? We often do this with God. We might meet with him or pray a prayer or come to church, and we go through the motions and we do things so quickly and so orderly that we don't actually stop to savor. God is not a microwave dinner. He is a feast. Take your time when you encounter God. Savor the goodness of God. I'm going to talk about a steakhouse again. You'll have to forgive me. I kind of enjoy red meat. Cheryl and I went on date last night. Parents not out last night. And so we went to the H3 Steakhouse down at the Stockyards and had a good time with one another. And anytime we go out to eat, we always on purpose try not to order the same thing. Any other couples do this so that you can try what's on the other one's plate? You know how that goes, right? And we get a dessert that we usually share together to make us feel better about ingesting more calories into our system. We share that. You know when you find like something that's so good, whether it's a dessert or whatever it is that floats your boat when it comes to food, you try something so good and you take the spoon out of your mouth and you say to your partner, you have got to try this. You've got to taste how awesome and how amazing this is. This is what David is doing. He's reflecting over God's goodness. He's reflecting over the way that God has delivered him. And it's not as if everything was perfect for David. David was running for his life from a king who was trying to kill him. And then he met another king who was probably going to try and kill him, that God delivered him from both. It's not like everything was perfect, yet David was reflecting over the goodness of God, and it's as if he stops for a moment. He says, you've got to try this. You've got to check this out. It will blow your mind how awesome this God is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You've got to try this. Taste and see, David says. God will not disappoint you. Verses 9 and 10 that we ended with speak to the fact that God, those whom he loves, those who fear the Lord, they will never lack. It's like finding some review out there in the internet world on Yelp or Open Table or Amazon where you're going to buy something and it only has 5-star ratings, and you buy it and it still exceeds your expectations. God will never disappoint. Any time that you spend with God will always be beneficial. It will never be anything that makes your life lesser or is just busy work. If you actually encounter the living God, it will be something that you have to say, you, other people, you've got to try this. And so in this holiday season and in all times, savor God. Make it a point to taste and see every day. Or else, and I know this from experience, your taste buds will grow dull, like they were back in college when you ate ramen every meal. They will grow dull. Imagine that, having access to a 6-course meal all the time and eating ramen. It's what we often do. We have the chance to stop and savor the goodness of God. Yet, we busy ourselves with tradition, with work, with all this other stuff going on around us, making sure we got the right presents. This holiday season, slow down and savor God. As I said, let's be honest, we need it this year. 2016 has been one for the record books, but not in a good way. And in the midst of all the chaos and the division in our country, perhaps we need to magnify the Lord so that everything else may be minimized and focus solely on him. You see, I'm talking about all this chaos, and even in the midst of that, I forget how wonderful God has been to me this year. That I have 2 young boys at home that I'm getting to watch them grow up, and I get to share that with a wife that I love 13 years. That I get to share life with a staff that are not only staff but friends, people that I get to hang out with, that I get to worship God with my voice and with my words every Sunday morning with a group of people that know me and I know them, and we get to do this together. Yeah, there's some bad news, but there's so much good news. And I will not let the bad news overcome the good. So as we move into the holiday season out of an election season that was nuts, let's magnify the Lord, slow down, and savor. You won't be disappointed if you do. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This morning, during our time of invitation, I encourage you to reflect, as I hope you will many times during this Thanksgiving season. Reflect over the good things that God has done for you. And to continue to worship as we sing together. Taste the Lord. Savor him. Slow down and enjoy. You will not be disappointed if you do. I'll be down here to pray with you about this or anything at all. The altar will be open if you would like to come down to the stairs and pray there. You can also find me after the service is over. If there is anyone in the building this morning that has never tasted, has never tried the Lord, there's nothing better. And I would love to tell you more about what that looked like in my life, more what that can look like in your life, so that you can taste and see for the first time and be changed forever. I'll be down here after the service or during the time of invitation if you would like to talk about that. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. You move in whatever way God is calling. Father, again, we thank you. God, we thank you for all the goodness that you have for us. God, we thank you for all of the things we take for granted. We thank you for the meal that we're about to take together. And Lord, I pray through the conviction of your Holy Spirit that each of us in this room this morning, during this holiday season, and indeed during our life as a whole, would stop, slow down, and savor you so that we might be reminded how good you are. Thank you for that goodness. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.